large part of me really wishes more people remembered this section of the gospel. We tend to sort of gloss over it, and I think people have this image of Jesus as sort of a first century hippie who wandered around in whatever the first century version of tie-dye was, saying, "Peace, dude." And we forget. We forget this section. It's important to know that for these 3 or 4 weeks here, starting with the Sermon on the Mount, which Mo was here for, Beatitudes, blessed are those who, all of those sort of weird sayings that Jesus has, everyone looks at and we're like, oh good, I don't have to preach on those this year. On through next week, it's the straight reading of the 5th chapter of Matthew. It all is stuck together in the gospel. And sometimes we sort of skip around because there's a lot more in the gospels than we ever hear in church. But this is all sort of back-to-back readings. It's sort of a piece. It's important because we like the Beatitudes. We sort of find them quotable, or at least sections of them quotable, and we forget that all of this other stuff we don't really find comfortable or fun follow directly after them. It's not as easy when you realize that the Sermon on the Mount, as the Beatitudes are called, didn't stop with the last blessed are thee, but continued on with sayings about salt and light that we don't really understand anymore. And then Jesus kept talking, as bold and daring as that sounds, and we get these weird sayings, like today about divorce and adultery and anger and all these weird things that were like, I don't like that one. It doesn't work with the way we live today. Which is true. They don't really seem to work with the way we live today. However, the other thing that we forget is they didn't work with the way they lived back then either. This is why Jesus made people angry. They never really worked. Wandered around saying things, and sometimes people were like, ah, this is brilliant. And sometimes they were like, you should leave. Now. And he would, which was convenient for a while. But it all is supposed to fit together. It's all supposed to work. In the tradition of people who read the Bible, which is somewhat broader than just Christians and somewhat narrower than just Christians, if you know the lore about the Episcopal Church well enough, we're sort of over with the Catholics, who are very good at going to church and very bad at reading the Bible. Yeah, that's us. Our New Testament professor administered a pop quiz. It wasn't a pop quiz, he told my class it was coming, about what verse was where in the New Testament. When he got done grading it, he accused us all of being closet Baptists, so we'd scored it too well. But, you know, this is sort of the trope about the Episcopal Church. We don't actually know our Bible. But part of the reason we don't actually know our Bible, or so it is said, is because we don't like parts of it. The Beatitudes make nice quotes, but the rest of it we aren't too comfortable with, so we don't actually read it. We don't hold ourselves to it. It makes a better ideal than an actual thing we're supposed to live up to. Something that gets sad. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who sort of turn it into an ordeal. Well, you have to do it. No, you shouldn't have to do it in this specific circumstance. It should be read with more attention to detail and more attention to the broader setting of the entire Bible than just this verse. And this particular section is fraught with a lot of that. How do you actually get angry at people? How do you actually deal with a marriage that isn't working? Is it actually true that you should never divorce someone? Well, yes and no. A marriage is definitely worth fighting for. Are there circumstances in which you should definitely get divorced? Yes, it's more complicated. But it's worthy of serious attention. Jesus is making bold statements. It's easy to pass them by for either reason. Well, that's a good ideal, but nobody should live up to it. Or, no, you can never get divorced or we'll kick you out and no one here will ever speak to you again. It's more complicated than that. It's more complicated than letting Jesus be the first century version of a hippie or the first century version of sort of a religious dictator. Now, if you remember last week's sermon or parts of it, it's hard to sort of square what I said last week. Righteousness isn't the equivalent of perfection with some of where we seem to be headed this week. Jesus is asking for more this week. It is almost about perfection, it seems like. It's not just enough to get married or not get married for the right or wrong reasons. Not just enough not to have an affair. You can't even look at people with lust, which means that college and students and teenagers everywhere are in serious jeopardy this week. So what do we do with that? Well, it's easy to turn that into one of those ideals out there. Say, well, clearly we're human, clearly we're going to mess up. Jesus can't really mean it. Except I think maybe Jesus does mean that one. Not as sort of an ultimatum. I think it's easy for us to read that as an ultimatum because we hear you shouldn't be angry or you shouldn't feel lust or you shouldn't feel one of those emotions that we know we do feel. Because we're human, that's true. We're sort of programmed into how we operate. We're like, oh, if that's true, I'm lost. There's no hope anymore. So that can't be true. Instead of hearing it as sort of a goal, instead of hearing, oh yes, when I feel lust, I shouldn't operate out of it. I should look at it and go, yes, that is a very attractive person. And now I need to think about something else. Very nice eye candy moment. Make it shorter next time. I am angry at this person. I should walk away and figure out why I'm angry with them and how to deal with it more productively instead of sort of stewing in my own anger or my own lust and letting that drag out. If you find a more productive way of dealing with it, what you find is it's easier to not be angry. You start retraining yourself. Easier not to have individual moments of these emotions, but to let them pass, to not get caught in them. God gets to ask this of us, in part because God knows this is possible, because God is, after all, the omnipotent creator of the universe, and there are perks associated with that position. Sometimes it's unfortunate for us because it would be nice if there weren't those perks associated with being the omnipotent creator of the universe. God also gets to win a lot of debates, as everyone who has ever gone to seminary will tell you. But because God has already placed God in intimate relationship with us, God has already said, I want to walk with you. I know you're sort of funny human beings who do weird things from time to time. I know you struggle with this righteousness thing, which is what I want for you. I know that you don't always listen correctly to these things I've asked of you. I know you sometimes don't hear them the way I meant them, or you like to not hear them at all. And that's okay. We're working on it. But I'm going to keep saying them. I have been saying them for 2,000 years. Some of you have done very well. Some of you are still learning. And I'm still speaking. We read the entire chapter of Matthew 5. There are a lot of other sections of the text we could read. Happier, easier sections. The wise and smart people who set out the lectionary decided we still need to hear everything that is said here. I discern that prayerfully and with guidance from the Holy Spirit. God is still speaking to the people God has chosen for God, to us. God is not done with any of us. Amen.